Sometimes we don't always think about what we say. There are some phrases that we use that the world uses and we use that may or may not be true, actually. But we kind of know what we mean when we say it. And maybe you could say it's a cliche. Cliché is a phrase or opinion that is overused and betrays a lack of original thought. And sometimes we have these phrases that maybe there's a possibility that when they were originally started or used, it was correct, but it has morphed into something that is no longer correct. Or maybe we use it out of context. Some of these phrases might be partially true, depending on how we use it. I think there's other phrases that we use that may not be true at all because we have taken it or maybe a Bible verse out of context and it's no longer true. Or maybe we have simply taken it too far, stretching the original meaning. And I want to talk about one of those phrases. And if you let your mind wander, don't do it while we're here in church, but tonight on the way home, start thinking about phrases that you use. And actually this next week, when you're with people, start listening to phrases that people use and align it with truth and see if it's actually true. You might come up with quite a few. To introduce the phrase that I want to talk about tonight, I want to give you an illustration or an example, and then I'm going to tell you the phrase. A few years ago, there was a makeup artist named Vinny who wanted to become a genderless alien. He spent over $50,000 on 110 procedures to make him look like a genderless alien. He did all kinds of, a lot of it was on his face, so he looked more robotic and more, and there's pictures of him, and he does somewhat look like a genderless alien. In an interview, he said that growing up, his friends told him to follow what he wants. And this is what he feels he is and wants to become. Now you say, that's a pretty far out example. What does that have to do with my life? Well, I would like to suggest that I would hope that we would never do anything even close to that. The reasoning that Vinny used to do what he did is not too far off with some of the reasoning that we use to do what we want to do. How he got to this point is quite natural to each one of us. He was simply following his heart, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. The title of the message is, Should I Follow My Heart? It's a statement that we might say to someone that is trying to make a decision in life. Maybe they have a big decision. They're trying to decide, should I do this or shouldn't I? And we say, well, where's your heart? Follow your heart. What's your heart saying? Maybe they're trying to decide if they should change jobs or if they're in the right church. This is something, a phrase that you have possibly said yourself, or maybe someone has said it to you and given you this advice. But I want us to think tonight, is this statement really true? Is it good that we follow our hearts? I would like to suggest that it's not true, that it's false. I think it's actually a terrible idea to follow our hearts, and we want to look at that tonight. We want to see what the Bible says about our hearts and decision-making. So what do we actually mean when we make a statement like this, when we say, follow your heart? Maybe a similar phrase that we would use is, well, my heart is no longer in it. Have you ever made that statement? You don't need to raise your hand, but have you ever said that, my heart, or maybe you heard someone say that, my heart just isn't in it anymore. Maybe it's in a hobby that you're doing. You just quit the hobby because your heart's not in it. Or maybe you switched jobs because my heart just wasn't in it anymore. Or whatever it might be. Don't we really mean that we are no longer motivated by what we're doing? Whether it's a job or hobby or a project you're working on, there's no motivation there, and you say, my heart's not in it anymore. You see, the world might give that phrase about their marriage, and they think that this is a valid reason to find a different spouse. Well, my heart just wasn't in this marriage anymore. And so we go looking for another. We divorce and look for another partner. Our heart, unfortunately, can become the key to doing what we want. There's a pop singer that, as I was studying, I don't know this song, but I came across this song from this pop singer, and part of the lyrics go like this. Save your advice, because I won't hear. You might be right, but I don't care. There's a million reasons why I should give you up, but the heart wants what it wants. The heart wants what it wants. What she is saying that is that what she is calling love and attraction wins over logical thought. And in this example, she's using that as an excuse to stay in a relationship that logically she knows she should get out of, but the heart wants what it wants, and she's going to stay in this relationship because her heart wants it. Now again, maybe that's far out. But do we ever use this phrase or something similar to it to make an excuse to do what we want to do? My heart is just no longer in this mission work, and so we're going to go home. So we're going to move on, something different. My heart's no longer in the Bible discoveries, so we quit going. Or maybe we decide that we're trying to decide if we should do something. We say, well, I don't want to decide to do something until I know my heart's in it. And I don't want to do it unless my heart's going to be in it. Is that a wise way to make decisions? Unfortunately, I've given some advice to young people already in my younger years, and I don't plan to do it again. But maybe there was a young person that is, well, we say struggling with church standards, and that's just a nice way to put it, struggling with church standards. It means that they don't want to do what the church asks them to do. And I've already made the comment that, well, what you need to do is find a church that you can support and put your heart into it. I don't think that's a very good way to view church membership. Another question is, are we a hypocrite if we do something when our heart isn't in it? Is it a hypocrite to do something when your heart's not in it? Are you being hypocritical? Our feelings change with our circumstances, not always with truth. And when we talk about our heart, we might be talking about our motivation or lack of motivation. And most times, if not always, I think the way we use this phrase is not a good way to use it. So tonight I want to look at, for a good portion of the message, look at what the Bible says about our heart. You may open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'd like to read verses 5 through 10. And the first thing I want us to see here, my first point is, the heart is deceitful and wicked and a stranger. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So the first thing I see here is in verse 5. Our heart tends to trust in the wrong things. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You see, it is our natural tendency to allow our hearts to trust in the wrong thing and to trust in the temporal things like we talked about, the earthly things in our devotions. And our heart, because we are in the flesh, will go after the things that it shouldn't. And when it comes to trust, there are times that we need to avoid our hearts and what our heart is trying to tell us, and go with what we know to be true based on truth. Our heart might be failing because of something we face. It is struggling, it's failing, it's afraid, it's whatever it might be. But in our minds, we know that God is in control. And so we have to choose to set aside our heart and not trust in our hearts, but rather trust in what we know to be truth and what the Bible tells us. Verse 9 tells us that our heart has the ability to deceive us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we want to talk more about this deception in just a little bit. We'll come back to that. But also verse 9 tells us that our heart is desperately wicked. You see, you get this picture that our heart is not something that we should trust in. It's not something that we should follow. But you say, now, what about if my heart is a renewed heart? What about if I'm a Christian and I have a renewed heart? Then is it okay to follow my heart? Well, Psalm 51, verse 10, David is saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And I think David is recognizing that he followed his heart and it led him to the wrong place. If our heart was perfectly pure, then I would say it would be a good thing to follow. It would be okay to follow our hearts. But even, I believe, for a renewed heart, it still lives in the flesh, and therefore our heart is not a good thing to follow. Verse 9, also, who can know it? It's a stranger. Who can know this heart? And he is telling us that it's impossible to even understand our own hearts. It's hard to understand our own hearts at times. And so the heart is deceitful, it's wicked, and it's a stranger. You know, what would you think if you would pick out a young Christian here in this congregation and you would give him some advice? You would take him aside and you would say, now I want you to meet someone that I think you should pattern your life after, that you should follow. He is someone that he's a very deceitful person. He is someone that is extremely wicked, and you can't even figure him out at times. But here's the man that I want you to follow. He should be your hero. And you would say, well, that's ridiculous. But in these verses, it's saying this is what our heart is. It's wicked. It's deceitful, and it's hard to figure out. So is it right to follow our heart? Is it good advice to follow our heart? I don't think so. Number 2. Our heart needs to trust in God. We shouldn't trust our hearts. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Does this verse tell us that our heart will direct our paths? Does it say follow your heart to direct your path? No. It says that we should lean not on our own understanding, and we should trust the Lord with all our hearts, and he will direct our paths. And I believe there's two ingredients here listed for us to consider. One is that we need to keep our hearts pure by having our hearts trust in God. And the second thing is we make Jesus Lord of our life. We acknowledge him. And when we do that, then he will direct us. Not the other way around, not that we trust our hearts. And when we submit our lives to God and his word, then he will direct us. This verse isn't telling us to follow our feelings or follow our heart. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Number three, our heart will follow what we treasure. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. There's a verse here in Matthew chapter 6. It's also in Luke 12. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Too often, we think that we can set our heart on something and our values will follow. Too often, that's what we think. But rather, Jesus is telling us that what we value is where our hearts will go. And here's some steps. When it comes, and there's, you could apply this to different areas in life, but here he's talking about our finances. He's talking about tangible things, I believe. But there are some steps here that we can take in relation to our heart. First of all, verse 19, he says, "Don't lay up treasures upon earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." So he's saying, don't lay up treasures. Don't do this. Don't build up treasures. A treasure, I think, is more than just money. It's anything that we value very highly. You see, the world values money and wealth very highly. If you can build up that wealth, that is what they value very highly. But we understand that we can't take it with us. We know that. The other thing he says here is think about your mindset. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And this here is an interesting way to say it. But what he is saying here is, what is your mindset, or how do you perceive other people that have less than you? How do you view other people? What's your opinion of them? How do you view them? The world says, each for your own. I'm on my own, you're on your own. You made your bed, now lie in it. And we know that while we must do our part, we know that the right thing is to be spent for the needy as Jesus did. He reached out to the needy around him. The other thing he says here is don't allow things of this world to weigh you down. He talks about that in the rest of the chapter. Take verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. And he goes on and talks about the fowl of the air and how he cares for the lilies and how much more will he care for us. We know that the world has to have insurance to make sure that they're covered. And we know that while we have to do our part, God is going to provide for us. But you see, he's talking about our priorities here. He's talking about how we view things. And if we do these things, he is saying our heart will follow in the right way. And if we take these steps to become wealthy and we spend money on collectibles and all those things, our hearts are going to be pulled into those things. So how does this apply to other areas in life? Well, if our heart isn't in something, perhaps it's a result of what we have been feeding it. You see, what we feed ourselves is where our heart goes. What we feed our hearts is what it will produce. What we see and hear determines what we think. This is a quote. What we see and hear determines what we think, which determines how we feel, which determines what we do. I'm going to say that again. What we see and hear determines what we think, which determines how we feel, which determines what we do. You see, there's a constant flow of information coming into us, either through our eyes or through our ears, and it flows directly into our hearts. And this is why it's extremely important to guard what we listen to, what we watch, what we allow to feed on. If you feed on your personal devotions and you read the Word of God, that's where your heart's going to go. But if you start following the local sports or whatever, your favorite sports team, you know what? That's where your heart's going to go. And you're going to find that your heart is going to get pulled away from God. And this applies to all areas of life. You know, if we struggle with lust, we will struggle with lust more when we feed on sensual music like country music and things like that. It's going to affect where our heart goes. Because what we hear and see goes right to the core of our hearts, and it has the ability to poison it. And what we allow to be fed into our hearts will affect what the heart wants. What we allow ourselves to feed on affects our marriages. It affects our relationships, our work relationships. It affects our church relationships. It affects our attitude towards the church. It affects our work. It affects all areas of life. And so we need to guard our hearts, not follow our hearts. The Bible talks about guarding it. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Turn now to 1 Kings chapter 11. I want to look at an example of this, of a man that started out right but didn't guard his heart. 1 Kings chapter 11. Notice what led his heart in the wrong place. Here, King Solomon, verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and was as was the heart of David his father." You see, here's a perfect example of what happens when we don't guard our hearts. This is a man that started out right and ended wrong. All because he didn't guard his heart. He started out right, but he, instead of guarding his heart, he followed his heart. And those heathen women took him right to other gods where he wasn't supposed to go. There's a modern example of this that I found. It's a man named Woody Allen that left his wife for his stepdaughter. And his response was this: the heart wants what it wants. And it was very true. The heart wants what it wants. But you know how the heart got there? It came out that his wife found inappropriate pictures of this daughter on his phone. He didn't guard his heart. And he allowed his heart to lust. And the heart wants what it wants. And instead of guarding his heart, he followed his heart. Now, I would like to think about the question a little bit. Is it, I gave a question in the beginning of, is it hypocrisy to do something when our heart isn't in it? Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I'd like to read the first 9 verses. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So Jesus here is condemning the Pharisees and the scribes and Pharisees because their heart was far from him. And he was condemning them for this. So why was their heart far from him? What was the issue here? Well, what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior is not conformed. So when you say one thing, and you say you believe one thing, but your actions don't align with what you say, that's hypocrisy. For example, if I would stand up here and I would preach against rock music and how rock music, now just a little bit ago I said country music will take your heart in the wrong way, so let's use country music. And if I stand up here and I preach that country music is wrong and it will take your heart where it's, and I believe that country music is wrong, but secretly I listen to it myself, that's hypocrisy. I say one thing and I do another thing. But the question is it hypocrisy to say you believe in something and you do what you say, but your heart's not in it? Now, is that hypocrisy? So you say you believe something and you do what you say, but your heart's not in it. Is that hypocrisy? I don't believe it is. If we say, if we know that we should do something, we know that there's something that's the right choice to do, it's a thing that needs to be done, it's the right thing to do, we shouldn't not do it just because our hearts are not in it. Am I saying that right? If you know what you're supposed to be doing and it's the right thing to do, do it whether your heart's in it or not. And if you do it whether your heart's in it or not, it's not hypocrisy. Because you say it's right, you do the right thing, even if your heart's not in it. And I'll tell you something, there's pretty often that you have to do that. But the trap that we fall into is, and I think young people probably struggle with this, you say, well, my heart's not in it, so I'm not going to do it. If we make the right decision and we do the right thing, then I believe that eventually our hearts will not always be there, but they will follow eventually. It will follow eventually. Sometimes we call this submission. You may not understand why your parents tell you what you need to do. You may not understand why the church has a rule that it does, but it doesn't always have to make sense to you. Your heart doesn't always have to align with the rule in order to do it. Eventually, it might make sense, and your heart might actually be in it. You see, the scribes and Pharisees claimed with their mouth to be religious people, but they really weren't. The problem was that they were transgressing the commandments of God. Verse 3 talks about it. They were transgressing the commandment of God. They were claiming to be godly people, but their actions were proving otherwise. That's where hypocrisy comes in. So how can we guard our heart? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. So we need to guard our hearts. A guard is in place to protect something. Maybe you've observed these armored trucks, these money trucks that pull up to a store or a bank. Just off the one exit there, close to our house, there's a station. I don't know what they do, if they transfer there, but it's where they keep all those trucks. And there's a fence all around it, barbed wire fence all around it with two gates that these trucks have to go through. It's secured. And you'll see these trucks coming and going at times. But this truck, even when they pull up, there's often soldier, you know, armed people there to protect what's inside it. Why? Because there's something of value inside. Or you go to Arlington Cemetery, there's the guards. People have guard dogs because they want to protect what's inside. So guards are put in place when there is something that people want to protect. So let's read Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 27. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So I see a few things here. Three things I want to point out from these verses. First of all, verse 24, guard your mouth. If you want to guard your heart, guard your mouth. Now, it is true that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so what's inside is what's going to come out. I believe it is also true that what we speak helps to solidify what's inside. And so I think this is a way to guard our hearts is to watch what we say. Guard our mouth. And if we want to direct the heart in the right way, then watch your speech. Listen to what you're saying and be careful what you say. The second thing I see here is in verse 25, guard your eyes. If you want to guard your heart, guard your eyes. Our eyes are one of the main gateways into our hearts that feed our hearts. There's a commentary that says this. We should have, number one, a straight and single eye, looking only at the truth, with no stray glances at the innumerable deceptions of low self-interest. Number two, we should have a long sight, looking at the end of the race, the celestial city, neither allured by the fascinations of the Vanity Fair, nor distracted by the horrors of the valley of the shadow of death. And number three, we should have an upward gaze fixed on God and Christ rather than on worldly loss or gain. So this is not only talking about our physical eyes, what we look at. It is true that what we allow our physical eyes to look at, that's part of it. But we should also guard our vision, what we focus on mentally. In other words, guard your eyes, both what we see with our physical eyes, but also our affections. Guard those affections. Number three is in verses 26 and 27. If you want to guard your heart, guard your path. Watch where you go. Watch what you do. And where you go in life. Make choices based on where they will take you. Think about this choice. If I make this choice, where is that going to lead me? What path is that going to take me on? If I make this choice, where is that going to lead me? Think about those things because it's going to affect your heart. Where is the path that you're on today? Where is that going to lead you? Where is it going to take you? And where will you end up? Well, in closing, we shouldn't follow our heart. So how do we make decisions? Well, three things real quick. And you can make a whole sermon out of these, but we should make decisions based on the Word of God. When you're trying to make decisions in life, and I realize that depending on what decision it is, you're not going to find a Bible verse that tells you whether you should buy this house or not, or whether you should date this girl or not, or say yes to this guy or not, or whatever it is. You're not going to see that. But if we read the Word of God, we might find answers to some of those questions. Secondly, we make decisions by following the Holy Spirit. Some have used this as an excuse to do what their heart wants to do. That, well, the Spirit told me to do it. The Spirit told me to do that. We need to be careful with that. That's not what I'm talking about. The Spirit will never lead anyone to do something that's contrary to Scripture. So we need to read Scripture. We need to listen to the Spirit. And thirdly, seek wisdom and counsel from others. We cannot lean on our own understanding. And that's the blessing that we have of a brotherhood of godly parents and friends in a group that we can rally around. We don't need to lean on our own understanding. We shouldn't lean on our own understanding, but we should seek to apply wisdom and ask advice to those around us. So tonight, this applies to young people, but it applies to all of us as well. Don't follow your heart, because your heart will tell you what you want to hear. May the Lord bless you as you seek the will of God, as you live for Him. Guard your heart. Watch what goes into your heart. And follow God. Do what's right, regardless of what your heart feels like doing. Tonight, I don't think I'm going to give an invitation. Thank you all for coming. Thank you for your prayers. And pray for the services tomorrow. Spent some time quite a bit of time at the desk today, and tomorrow looks a little big sometimes. I knew that the weekend comes, and it's a heavy weekend, but I know that the Lord will be faithful, and I want to follow His direction and what He wants me to preach, and so continue to pray, and the Lord bless you with a good night. Let's stand for...